chapter 12. This is a bit extensive, so put your thinking caps on. Let's start in verse 13. Are you there? Yes. Say amen.
Amen.
And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, you just can't imagine Jesus saying that, can you? But he said it. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully good crops. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Somebody say, not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise for your word. We thank you, Lord God. Take us where we've never been. Cause us to hear what you're saying. Yes. Bring life to our spirits. Bring healing to our bodies. Yes. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we receive. Yes. In Jesus' name. Yes. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. In every life, there should be a time of individual inventory and accounting. Inventory being a list of things in one's view of possessions, and accounting being your bookkeeping methods of securing business transactions, be it financial, spiritual, or mental. In other words, if your life was a business, how would you run it? Today we want to talk about possessor or possessed. Say that with me. Possessor or possessed. In Psalm 26 and 2, David said this, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, or try me. Try or test my reins, my mind, and my heart." David was a man who was not afraid to allow God to do things that he knew needed to be done in his life. Sometimes we have things that need to be done in our life, but we never check on them. We never take inventory. No accounting is done in certain areas. We all need our accountability tested. Most stores, most major store chains are constantly reviewing their stock, checking items for customer purchase, customer consumption, or customer satisfaction. We should be checking. We should be checking our motives. We should be checking our desires, our ethics, our dependencies, our allegiance to God, our growth in the things of God, and even our conversation. We should be checking. Just as these major store chains are checking for customer consumption, so should we also be checking ourselves for customer consumption, customer satisfaction. Am I living a life that I can walk as a representative of God before people and be counted a genuine representative? I know. This may not be an amen message. But where I went with Jesus, when I went with him this week, it wasn't an amen for me. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, a man in a crowd interrupts Jesus to get his input on a family problem. Jesus is teaching and he just begins to say what he wants to say. It said, and one of the company said unto him, a man said to him, "Master, speak to my brother." He telling on his brother. He's snitching. Something not right. He needs to divide his inheritance with me. If you pay close attention, you'll see that Jesus didn't really answer him. But Jesus did address the problem. Jesus saw them. And when it says in the scripture, it says, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" That "you" is plural. Jesus is talking to both of them. And you can see he's talking to both of them because he says, "Who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them. And so what Jesus goes right to, as he always does, if you follow him closely, you'll see that Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. Understand that his time is important. Jesus is counting every second that he's on earth. He has a schedule of everything that he's doing, and he knows that his time is going to come to a close, and he can't afford to miss a second. Jesus is always taking inventory, not only on his own time, but inventory on those who he conversates with. And Jesus sees immediately what the issue is. The issue is covetousness. Goes right to it. Jesus goes. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Right to the source. He's trying to see now the only way that this issue can be settled, this issue of dual greed, is through a heart of change. See, when you have issues like this, there is nothing that can change you unless your heart is changed. You see, we deal with issues that we try to fix. And we find out that we fail constantly because we fail to realize that it's not an issue that I can have in my hand. It's an issue that dwells on the inside of me. My heart must be changed. My heart must be fixed. God, you have to do something about my heart, because even though I'm acting different, there's something in me that doesn't want to. You ever done something you didn't want to do? Heart issue. It's a heart issue. So Jesus is dealing with that. You see, what we understand is that, see, many want Jesus to serve them but not save them. Yeah, buddy. I'm not looking for amens. Many are looking for Jesus to serve them but not save them. And see, we think saving means just I make my confession and I got salvation. But we need saving every day. You need to be saved from something every day. I need to be saved from that. I need to be saved from my tongue. I got salvation, but I need to be saved from my tongue. I'm saved, but I need to be saved from my backbiting. I love to talk about folk behind their back. I need to be saved from that. Some of us are just stingy. You say, but you're stingy. You say, but you're tight. You don't want to let go of nothing. Everything you count every penny, every dime. You're just scared. You're scared to step out in faith on anything. Want Jesus to serve you, but don't want him to save you. Yeah. See, oftentimes when we hear the words of Jesus, there's much rejoicing. But when he speaks heart issues, many tend to shy away. Like I told you, he don't beat around the bush. He goes right to the problem. And he tells us, you got a problem with that. We don't do nothing about it. And when you do nothing about it, you remain unchanged. And that thing that you won't let him change, it's going to blurt up in your face sooner or later. It doesn't matter where you are. It can be in a cafeteria. It could be on your job. It could be somewhere in an intimate atmosphere. But I guarantee you, if you don't let Jesus take that thing, it's going to blow up on you in public. Yeah, yeah. Public. And so when we think about people getting away from Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 6 for a minute. You'll find this very interesting. Most of us are familiar with this. Jesus is doing a lot of teaching. You know, John chapter 6 is one of those long chapters where Jesus gets all he wants to get in it. Says exactly what he wants to say. He starts talking about he's the bread of life, and he is talking about how every man that must know him must know the Father through him. And Jesus just eloquates so wonderfully. And he constantly tells them, he says, you know, your fathers ate the manna that came from heaven, but I am. Wow. They ate the bread that came from heaven, but I'm the bread of life. And so what we witness to, what we're privy to see here, is Jesus is getting deeper and
deeper. He's not talking sweet stuff. He's not healing anybody right now. There's no arm need to be stretched out. There's no eyes need to be opened. There's no humping nobody's back right now. Jesus said, I ain't got time for that right now. Let's talk.
So he starts letting them know who he is and giving them insight. He knows he has a great number of disciples following him, and that's why he's taking them deeper, because Jesus goes through this phrase every now and then where he's got to find out who's with him and who's against him. There's a lot of people in our day saying they're with Jesus, but let the rubber hit the road. Let time get tough. Let God shake the boat a little bit. Let the wind blow and see whose side you're standing on. So Jesus gets so deep, he says, this is the time for me to do some separating. And he starts talking about eating my flesh, drinking my blood, and doing all those things. And listen to this. Look in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He's in church. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can understand what you're saying? See, he's getting deep now. People who are close to Jesus understands him. If you're standing on the perimeter, you'll misquote him. You'll misunderstand what he's saying. If you're not close to Jesus, you'll think he's saying this, but Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said something that'll break your heart, but it'll also draw you closer to him. It's the heartbreaking we can't stand. That's why we don't get close up on him, because we know that when he starts telling us about ourselves, our heart begins to crush, and we say, I can't take that. I can't stand that. I'll stay on the healing perimeter. I'll stay on the miracle perimeter, but don't let him talk deep to me. I don't want that deep stuff. Get deep with me, Jesus. And so the disciples said, it's a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who? When Jesus knew in himself that he listened to him. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, does this offend you? Good God Almighty. Jesus in church teaching. And they start to murmur. Jesus said, this make you mad? Is anybody upset over what I'm saying? He peruses over the congregation and asks him, does what I'm saying offend you? This ain't the baby in the crib talking. This ain't Mary's baby. This is the Son of God talking now. What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Wait, let's see this one thing that he said that really got them upset. He said something to them that really got them kind of shook up. And when he starts talking about eating my flesh, they left. Didn't it? They left. They quit. They were following Jesus, but the Bible says, and then many of them that were with him left him to follow him no more. That means they said, no, sir. That's enough for me. You're too deep for me. I'm not going that way. And Jesus looked at them and watched them walk away. Then he looked at them. Then he looked at his disciples. True disciples. He looked at those disciples. Then he looked at the true disciples. And he asked them, are you going to leave too? He didn't retract his preaching at all. He didn't pull back what he was preaching. He didn't care if they walked or what. He said, what about y'all? You gonna leave too? That's a man of God. See, a man of God knows his position with God. And his position in God is not predicated on people. Good God Almighty. And so they looked at Jesus and said, no, Master, where are we going? You got the words of life. You have the words of life. And so you see that when Jesus began to teach certain things, people don't hang around for everything he said. You know, everything he says is not something that you're going to rejoice over. But I want to say to you that during these times of separation and breaking, it is the perfect time for elevation. Because when Jesus gives these deep teachings, it's just like having a midterm, a final exam. It all depends on your response, whether you're going to go up a level or stay back a level. That's why he brings this teaching in such a level degree, so that he can determine who's going to follow him. We'll see. Because in all of our lives, it's going to depend largely on whether you're ready to follow God to the next level. And he'll send something in your life that you never experienced, and you don't think that you can do this because that's too heavy for me. Lord, this teaching is too much for me. You're telling me to slack up? No. You know what he's telling us? Are you possessor? Are you possessed? That's what he's asking. These two gentlemen, we're going to come back to them in a minute. But we want to go to heaven for a minute. And Jesus is going to ask us a question. That there's a reckoning. And it will determine who owns who. That's the thing. That time in everybody's life when we determine who owns who. Do you own possessions? Or does possessions own you? I know it's a soul-searching question. You see, possessions don't make you. Possessions don't make you. Satan knows that. Satan knows that. We just don't know it. So he uses what we don't know against us. Go to heaven. Let's go to heaven. Let's go to Job chapter 1. I like to go to Job because it always tells me, go look at what's going on behind the scenes. See what's going on in heaven. See what the conversation is in heaven. Because that's what Job chapter 1 is. It's a conversation in heaven. It's not on earth. No way. Job. I want to know the question, do you own possession or do they own you? You know, I didn't say money. But you know money is included. But not limited to. Because any possession. Woo-wee. Have mercy. Job chapter 1. Let's look first in verse 9. We know what's going on. We know all the introduction. We know that there was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. We know about all that. We know about his having everything. He had possessions. The Bible tells us that. But let's look in verse 9. Listen to what this conversation is going, where it's going. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for anything or nothing?" Does Job fear you for anything? "Has not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side full of possessions? Thou hast blessed the works of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He'll curse thee to thy face." That's the thing he always put before God. He'll tell God about us. He'll say, "The only reason your people love you is because you bless them. That's the only reason they praise you, because you bless them." He a liar. but he accentuates a lie that it has a tinge of truth to it. See, a tinge truth is still a lie. But just like most of your major cults and your major false doctrines and religions, they will give you all of their truth and sneak a little bit of the Bible in it to try to make it comprehensive truth. But you can't have truth mixed in with a lie. Truth is pure. The word is no mixture. But Satan being canny and being who he is anointed. Yeah, Satan is anointed. He was the anointed cherub from the beginning. God is not taking his anointing from him. Many of us think that God has just destroyed Satan, but he isn't. He just took his authority, most of his authority. He still has authority, especially in the earth. Yes. And listen to what he says. He says, take down the hedge. You blessed him. But pull forth your hand now and touch all that he had, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, this is what I want you to take hold of. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. I don't know if you ever caught this. I don't know if you ever caught that. Just because you got something, you think God got control of it. Or you. But God just told Satan, all that he has, you're in control of it. You have the power over Job's prosperity. You have your hand around Job. You have the power to take what's his. Why would God do that? But just as Jesus teaches to find out where our hearts are, God wants to find out what has Job and what does Job have. Is he possessed or is he possessor? And the best way to find out if Job is loving God for what he has is to let the dogs out on him. In fact, when Satan showed up, it was God who said, check out Job. The battle is not over Job's faith and Job's trust. The battle is over Job's heart, his possessions. Does his possessions possess him, or does he possess those possessions? That's where most of us are. And when God told him that his hand, he has the power over Job's possessions, he's saying to us, if your possessions possess you, Satan has all the room in the world to come and take everything you have. Because if they're not yours and you're not the possessor of them, but they are possessing you, that means you really don't have spiritual control over anything. So Satan can come in and take everything you got simply because your stuff owns you and you don't own anything. We are called to demonstrate the life of Christ in the earth. Let me say this to you, that you will buy a nice shirt and you will demonstrate in it. You'll demonstrate the shirt. You'll demonstrate a new dress. You'll demonstrate a new pair of shoes. Let's say it this way. You'll demonstrate show enough in a new car. Oh, you demonstrate that. But you're called to demonstrate Christ. And this is what you have to really be cognizant of, is that do you possess Jesus or does he possess you? Because if you possess Jesus,
you can pretty much put him in any position you like for him to be. Mm-mm-mm. You can put him on the shelf if you want to. You can put him to the side if you desire to. You can just push Jesus out the way while you do what you want to do. And then when you're finished, you go get Jesus and then put him back. There are so many people, they got Jesus on Sunday, but on Monday he's somewhere else. On Wednesday, he's way out the picture. When I'm in the club, I'm not thinking about Jesus. But early Sunday morning, they're ready to say, I possess him. I got Jesus. How many have you heard say that? I got Jesus. The question is, does Jesus have you? In case you think that I might be making an error in that, the Bible is clear when it says, put on Christ. And when it says, put on Christ, that means you are demonstrating something that you want others to observe. And when it tells us that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, guess who's driving the car? It's Christ, good God Almighty. It's Christ demonstrating you to others around you. See, there's a difference than you having Jesus and Jesus having you. Because when Jesus has you, he has you under his control. Jesus was under the control of his Father. He didn't demonstrate anything else but what his Father did. He had no motives on his own. There was inventory being taken every time Jesus prayed. Every time he prayed, he took inventory. Every time he prayed, he counted his bookkeeping. Every time he prayed, he looked over his life to see, was there any area in my life that I need to be pulled on? No, sir, no, ma'am. Jesus was in total agreement with his Father. You can say that the Father possessed the Son. Little things that we have, little things that we put on the side, and we don't know that they are possessing us. Our plans, our ideas, our schemes, our motives, everything that we want, everything that we desire, everything that we think is right. It will even put God on it. Talk to me, somebody. You don't even put God on it and say, God said it. But you ain't spend enough time with God to be broken. You don't get this kind of conversation from God just by being a standby, just by walking past a prayer room. You got to get in a place where God hurts your feelings. You've been somewhere where God hurts your feelings and he tell you not now, or he tell you that ain't it, or he'll tell you that's not yours. Other night I was in the house and my wife will tell you I was just as disturbed as I ever been. The spiritual warfare was up at a level. I said, Lord have mercy, what is this? I told my wife, I said, I can't do this. So something ain't right. Something is not right in the kingdom. I said, no, I can't do it. My wife said, don't stay up too late. But I couldn't get back to bed. I said, nope, I'm stay up. I'll find out. And I read and I read and I read. Still wouldn't get the answer. Prayed and still couldn't hear nothing. I went to work with the same feeling. And so I'm driving and I said, Jesus, what is wrong? And Jesus, just as calm, said one word, shaking. 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 And I wasn't satisfied because I want to make sure. I said, Lord, no. Lord said, call Dr. Singleton. I said, Pastor Warren, I need to hear you. I need to tell me, what is God telling you? Shaking. I said, what? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Shaking. Shaking. And then he went off into other stuff, deep stuff. He started talking about China, Japan, and all this other stuff. I said, okay. Shaking. I called my wife to tell her. And she said, that's what that Lord just told me.
And as I went on further during the day, I had about 9 calls, just like that. Spiritual leaders, people in churches, disgruntled, dismayed, dissatisfied, dysfunctional. I said, whoa. And so I'm going about my business, and the Lord shows me a nice vision. He shows me a man stumbling. Shows me a woman. Shows me a man swimming. A man stumbling and a woman in an earthquake. And he said, what do you see? And every one of them fell into a tragic place and didn't have anything to hold on to. When you stumble, the first thing you do as an automatic response is put out your hand. In an earthquake, and we've been in a couple, you get an earthquake, there's nothing to hold on to. You're wondering what's going on, but you can't hold on because everything is shaking. Swimming. This woman is swinging, and all of a sudden, like in the middle of her swimming, be it cramps or something, she stopped. But her automatic response was grab the water. When a person is drowning, they grab the water in vain, nothing. He said, that's what's going on in the church. What is this midterm he's given us? He's shaking to see what you're holding on to. Don't be deceived. Anything you see now, don't think it's something religious. Don't think it's churchy. It's Jesus himself shaking the church. I talked to a pastor yesterday. He told me, Pastor, tell me, I need help with a couple of people. So I got a church down in Raleigh, North Carolina. We had 10 buses picking up people every Sunday. Now we're not using one bus. What happened? Everything fell off. Why are people falling off in the middle of a worship service? Because a lot of people who think they're holding on to Jesus are basically holding on to possessions and other things. Not holding on to Jesus. He said in Hebrews, I'm going to shake everything, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. What are you holding on to? What will you hold on to when your shaking time comes? Let me tell you something. If you don't take hold of Jesus, when this shaking starts getting out of hand, I want to say to you, you're going to be like a man in an earthquake. You'll be like a man stumbling, falling and stumbling like a drunk man. You're going to be like a woman swimming and can't get grips on the water. Because nobody took the time to establish a firm foundation. So Satan shook Job. And let me tell you this. Once he takes your possessions, you need to understand this. Once he takes your possession, he gets strength from it. Because he understands that you weren't possessing it. They were possessing you. So he gained strength from taking what owned you. Then he did something. The Bible is clear. After he took his possession, God allowed him to enter into the realm where he could touch Job physically. He couldn't touch him physically until he removed his possessions. See, you got to understand that these possessions have Satan as its origin. Anything that can possess you, Satan has his origin in that. I'm not saying that. Now, listen now. Jesus is not telling you not to have finances. He's not telling you not to prosper, because the Bible is clear. It says God who gives man the power to get wealth. God said that.
But he didn't give you the power to be overcome by this that he puts in your hand. Mm-hmm. Church is being shaken.
Shaking. And you got pastors still trying to hold on. Why? It's because they're not close enough to Jesus to understand that it's the shaking. They'll think it's the people. No, it's not the people. People don't shake like this. People can't shake you from stuff that you got a hard grip on. Jesus knows that grip you're holding is not firm. He'll shake you from that. It's the point of being possessor or possessed. Wow. So now he's moved from his finances, from his prosperity, to his physical being. And he puts a whipping on Job. Physically, he wears him down. But the thing that keeps Job stable, because now you find out that Job's not just a possessor, or not possessed, because Job has his hand on something. And you know what he says? Though he slay me. He slay me. I'm not going to let go. I don't care what the devil takes. And you must understand, Job didn't know nothing was going on. He didn't have a clue what was happening. But he knew in who he believed. I'm not going to let go. Job maintained his integrity. He still had integrity. In spite of everything that was going on around him, wouldn't cuss God, wouldn't curse him, still had his integrity. And let you know now, even though this was a midterm for Job, God had the answers already. Because Job didn't let go. This is what God do to your finances when you find out that they don't own you, but you own them. They may be gone for a while. Your possessions may leave you for a minute. What you own might go out the door for a while. That little 19-inch TV might leave you. Hot cut about Sandalabosi. That little teen old Mustang might run away from you. That girl might leave you. That boy might get out your life. But when God get through with the test, baby, he gonna restore everything. He's gonna bring everything back to you. All he wants to know is, does it possess you or do you possess it? Somebody say he'll bring it back. Hallelujah. He'll bring it back. He'll bring it back. Hallelujah. He'll bring it back. He'll bring it back, Pastor Minor. And I know somebody might say, Brown. Somebody might say, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus always taught about detachment. No, Jesus didn't, he didn't teach on detachment. He taught on not having such a hard grip on the world. And letting the world have a hard grip on you. When they asked Jesus, where are you living? Jesus said, I have nowhere to lay my head. Jesus didn't lay claim to nothing down here. But Jesus wasn't broke neither. You can live in the world and still not be of it. You can still be blessed. Take this world's finances. Do what you have to do and enhance the kingdom of God. Don't let Jesus scare you away from being rich. That's not his plan. He doesn't want your rich goods to have you. You
You get a brand new car and you scared to park in the parking lot. You stand parking right there at the door. You parking wherever there where nobody can drive. Store right here. You way over there, hoping that nobody gonna hit your car. God see you in your pride for possession. He'll blow on a cart. He'll blow a cart right to your car. Bam! Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He'll blow a shopping cart right to your car. Ding. Put a ding right in the side of your door. Here you are driving a car. You think you're so cute, so pretty. You do all the things. You park just right. You park in the place. You come off your job and all your windows bust out. It happened to Dormier Chavis and I twice within a 3-week period. In a 3-week period, it happened twice. We had to go and repent and say, Lord, forgive us. It's not ours. We forgot to give it to you. It's his car. You better learn how to give it to God. You better learn how to give it to God. I don't care what it is. Give it to God. Ain't no make no difference whether it's a car, a woman, a child, your mama, your daddy. Give them to Jesus. Give it to him. You don't get that thing away, Satan will beat you up and down your head with your own possession. Yeah. They'll beat you up with your own possessions. Have you miserable. Here you got everything you need and miserable. No. He knows that. See? He stole Joe's stuff and got strong. Okay. What would the enemy be strengthening if he attacked you physically or mentally or spiritually? Would you blame God? Or would you maintain your integrity? Jesus said in Luke that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. What are you demonstrating? Let's look at Matthew 6. Wow. Look in verse 19. Thank you, Lord. We're going to go to Matthew 6, 19. Then we're going to go to Matthew 12. This is what he says in Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, somebody need to highlight that. Amen. For where your treasure is. Did you mark through it already? Amen. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My God. Now hold on, we're going to Matthew 12, but I want you to be mindful, and we're not going to forget about this farmer in Luke. The one that had everything. See, because he's in a very precarious situation. He had possessions that had him. He didn't have God.
He didn't have God. He didn't have God in the beginning, and he didn't have God in the end. So that tells me that a lot of these possessions are just temporary stops. From your beginning to your end. Just temporary stops. And a lot of times we get this prosperity and we get so rich and so super overabundant, we don't help nobody. We do it for our own gratification. That's when you know it's possessing you, because all you want people to do is see it. See what I got. See where I've been. See what I look like. See me. See Dick run. See Jane fall down. Somebody won't see you. You don't even understand that it's just a temporary stop. Donald Trump is on a temporary stop. Don't be impressed by what he has. What he has him. Because if it has you, it's going to keep you from Jesus. You better talk to me, somebody. The more you got, the more Jesus you can afford not to have. You look around you. You see the people that you know that got finances and mention Jesus. They act like you talking spiritual. Spiritual French. Spiritual Spanish. They don't understand a word you're saying. Because the temporary star has blinded them to the truth. See, when you, a lot of things we get out of hand. We get unadjusted to. Every blessing you get don't come from God. Especially when you start talking about the outer perimeter. God blesses from the inside out. I would that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We seem to think because it's an outside manifestation that it's God doing it. But understand this. Job got robbed by the thief that Jesus describes in the New Testament. Jesus said he cometh not but for to steal. He went to Job and stole everything. We forget his role as a thief. He stole everything. And once he steals one thing, he does not stop. He wants to steal everything. And so this man that Jesus talks about, it's amazing. Jesus says a parable. He spoke this parable to them. Most parables, basically parabolic speech, is just things that are representative in the earth, and he just uses it as an example. That's what he's doing. He's using a real person as an example. He had everything. He had so much stuff that it was growing so much on him that he said, I don't have room for it. I need to build a bigger place for my stuff. I got all my stuff, and my stuff is getting out of hand. I need to build bigger places to house my stuff because I'm getting a little out of hand here. Things are growing beyond me. I can't just put this stuff on the side like I used to. I need bigger buildings. And you know what? God spoke through his soul. Spoke through his soul. That's a reserved place. When you talk about the soul, that's where most of our chaos is. That's where most of our calamity is. Our soul is a dark place. You hear what I'm saying? Our soul is a dark place. Our soul has to be talked to quite often. Amen. What did David say? Oh, my soul. Mm-hmm. Soul is a place that's a tumultuous place. Whole lot of racket going on there. And God went through all the racket of his soul and said, soul, your life is required of you this night. With all you're getting, did you know that your life is going to end tonight? That all that stuff you built, you really... Listen to this. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. God going to take that. It might not say it in the Bible, but I'm guaranteeing you that God is faithful to his word. And if Jesus wanted to continue the parable, he would have probably said, and he took all that this man accumulated and gave it to somebody on their knees. Because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. So, let's go to Matthew like we said. Don't forget about that farmer. We don't want to forget him. Matthew 12. And then we're going to talk about the parables that occur. And I'm going to show you one scripture that can really be a blessing to you. It can be a blessing. Matthew 12, 35. Ooh. You can call a good man, basically a good man, simply because what's in his heart. Isn't that right, though? Minister Boone, can't you? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. You can't get bad out of good. Amen. Good Lord have mercy. Amen. You can't get bad out of good. He says a good man out of a good treasure. He's good through and through. He knows that he's not possessed. Listen now. Listen. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Out of the good treasure of the heart. Have you met anybody like that? I mean, they're just heart good. They're not necessarily overabundantly blessed with what we may call material things. And their body might not be in the best physical condition. But if you just talk to them, and they got no complaints, they're not envious of anybody, they're not saying, Lord, I sure wish you'd do this for me. You did it for them. They're not filled with that. Sometimes you can spend enough time with the Lord just to be satisfied. I don't know where most of you are right now, but when you get so close to Jesus that he's the only thing that satisfies you. Oh. He's the only thing that satisfies you. Jesus is the only thing that satisfies me. That's all. My grandmother used to always say that. You know, what you mean, Mama? Just a little more Jesus. My mama used to say the same thing. What you need, Dan? A little more Jesus. Just a little more Jesus. More Jesus. More Jesus. Not more this, not more that, more Jesus. My grandmother said, I don't need nothing. I'll do for me when I can't do for myself. Couldn't do nothing because she did it herself. And she said, I just want more Jesus. I said, well, can I pray for you, Mama? Pray that I just get more Jesus. Yeah. Nothing else satisfies. See, that's the thing that Jesus is trying to get us from. You got to let go of this world you're holding on to. Yeah. Let it go. He's shaking. And when he's shaking, that's not shaking the church. He's shaking the whole world. He's shaking every foundation. Now, let me say this to you, and I know you're going to roll your eyes at me, but I don't care. I encourage everybody here to vote. Do not go to the poll. Don't just throw up your hand and say, well, I don't need to. You need to. People died so that you could. People bled and died so that you could have the right. People went to jail so you could have the right. Don't insult them. But when you go, know who you're holding on to. Just Just know who you're holding on to. You go in the booth, go in there with Jesus. And you'll say like Job. You'll say it just like Job. Long as you don't lose your integrity. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Proverbs, and we're going to close right here. Proverbs 30. Thank you, Jesus. If you got something holding on to you, put your hands on a spank and say, get off me. No, you don't own me. I own you. Huh? Stop letting your money dictate to you. You dictate to it. Huh? You dictate to your bills. Don't let your bills control you. You want to go on vacation? Tell them bills, we're going to take care of you, but I got to go. If I stay any longer and look in your face, I'm about to lose it. You better go and take a vacation. Stop being so tight with yourself. If you can't afford it, go to Williamsburg and look around and come on back home. You can do something. You can do something. All God wants you to do is enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. Glory to God. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Listen to this now. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. These two things now, listen. Remove far from me vanity and lies. He said two things, but he keeps going. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Unless I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Ain't that a good prayer? Keep me from being overly greedy and covetousness. Fill my heart. Don't allow that to fill my heart. And then what fills your heart, it bursts other things like ungratefulness and unthankfulness. You cease being thankful. Some of us, can I say this? Some of us used to pray about everything that goes in our mouth. Now we don't even have time to say thank you. You ain't got to look at me. I know we do it. We sit down and eat, and it all depends on where we are. If I'm around a lot of people, I'm not going to pray. If I'm by myself, maybe I'll bow my head, but I'm going to lift it right back up. After all that God does, we're ashamed to say thank you. We're ashamed to bless the food that we eat, not knowing what they done to the food. Don't know what done happened to the food. You don't know, you go to these fast food places, you don't know what them people feel like behind there. Some of them sick. Some I'm about to throw up while they fixing your burger. And then they come out to you, flies following them as they bring you your stuff. They waving flies and trying to give you your order. I wish it wasn't true. But you know I'm telling the truth. You get that stuff and you start praying. Say, Lord, whatever they're doing back there, don't let it affect my food. And pick it up. Put it right back on your roll. I'm glad it's provoking you. I'm glad it provokes you to start saying thanks and giving God praise and thanks for your food that goes in your mouth. Oh.
Listen. Listen to this. I hear it. Boy. There's a healing Jesus. Yes, it's true. I believe he'll do just what he said he'll do. When he died upon the cross, he restored all I had lost. There's a healing Jesus. Yes, it's true. There's a healing Jesus. Yes, it's true.